How that you're here.
Amen. If we'd open our Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if we turn over to Colossians also, chapter 3. In verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that word appear is the word phaneru, which means to manifest in his true character. Then shall you also manifest in your true character in him, or with him, in glory. And just remember that this word glory is from the Greek word doxa, which means the opinions, values, and judgments. Thus, when he comes to manifest in his true character, in his true opinion, his true values, his true character or judgment, then you begin to manifest in your true character, which is the character that he ordained to be manifested through us before the foundations of the world, to express his opinion, express his values, express his judgment, which is our true character. In other words, what he saw, the Bible says that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your presence among us this morning. And Father, we read that when Christ, who is our life, our very life shall appear, shall manifest in his true character, then shall we also manifest in our true character that which you ordained before the foundations of the world for us to live. And Father, knowing that, as Paul said, when I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living, yet it's not I that am living, but Christ is actually living in me. And the life I'm now living, I live by his faith, the faith of the Son of God who gave his life for me. And so, Lord, we realize that Jesus Christ, our eldest brother in a vast family of brothers, as Paul said in Romans 8, that he died that we might live. Then, Father, we know that if we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, you wish for us to die to ourselves, that Christ might live in us again. So may the life that was in your Son live itself in our life, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to read from paragraph 174 of the Spoken Word is Original Seed, where Brother Branham said, "Now, others will go by and say, well, you know what, I believe I'll try it a while." He said, "But if you do that, you'll choke." That's right, see? When you really empty out and say, "Lord Jesus, no more of me, but you from this time on." See, then it's going to bring forth a hundredfold. You believe that? Well, I believe that too. Now this morning I'd like to look at this 100-fold that Brother Branham is talking about. That if we would just die to ourselves and allow Christ to take over our life, that's what we read last night in Galatians 2 and 20. That's what we read this morning. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. In Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I've crucified myself with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not I that's living anymore. It's Christ that's living in me. Now, in order to better understand how it is that we could receive a 100-fold in this very being, we first must understand what it means to be 100-fold. Now, 100-fold is not 100%. 100% is a doubling. You know, if you put your money in the bank, you get 100% on it, you get double basically back. You get 100% plus what you have. But 100-fold is different. 100-fold actually means 100 times as many. 100 times as many. And we find Jesus speak of this 100-fold in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, verses 3 to 9, he says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So notice there's four different fields that the word of God fell into. We find also the explanation of this in verse 18. Jesus says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown into their heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet, because he has no root in himself, he endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit, and brings forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now there are some things about this parable that we should understand before we look at this 100-fold. And first is that he says, some fell by the wayside. Now the term fall by the wayside is an idiom which means to fail to continue or to give up, to be set aside or discarded because of other considerations. These are they who, because they do not place a correct emphasis or importance on the Word of God, they lay it aside for other things, or they let other things get in the way, and by they lose that which they thought that they had. In actuality, it is because they do not understand the Word and its significance for the day that they live. And thus, when the wicked one comes along, they get caught off guard and are snatched away from the truth. See, this is churchianity. This is where people come to church that, you know, they want a good feeling, but they really don't look at the Word of God as being the very thoughts of God. As I've told the brothers overseas, I said, when you read your Bible, don't read a whole chapter at a time or a whole book at a time. Read it just one thought and then think about that one thought, because those are God's thoughts to you. And the Bible tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's who you are, is what you think. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As I've spoken before here, the scripture speaks of the garden of your mind. Your mind is a garden full of thoughts. And until you water those thoughts, they just remain there as just seeds in the ground. But when you begin to water those thoughts, they begin to take on manifestation. They begin to take on expression. You see? So we have to be like Martin Luther said, the devil can come by and plant thoughts in your head, like a bird coming in and just into a tree, but he said, just don't let him make a nest. You see? Just don't make him let him make a nest. You know, when you have a garden, and I know, Pastor, you like the garden, and when you plant things that you want to have and other things come up, what do? You root those things up. Well, the same thing in your mind. You see? You know, you see those weeds coming up, just get a hold of them right away and just pluck them up and pull them out, so that which you want in that garden can prosper and can receive all the nutrients, all the watering, you see? Okay, now, others are said to have fallen on stony ground. And the term stony ground is a phrase that it means if a request or a warning or advice comes to them, they just ignore it. That is what is called falling on stony ground. People just ignore it. There's a hardness to that place, that ground, where the word was sown, and it just sits there, and the sun bakes down upon it, causing it to dry up and wither away because it's not planted in good soil. And the Bible says that they hear the word and they receive it with joy for a while, for a season. And how many so-called believers have you seen who come to embrace the message when they first hear it but do nothing about it? And because they do not plant it into their heart and water it by the washing of water by the word, it just dries up, it withers away. It goes from them altogether. The Bible says it's because they have no roots. In other words, they never planted firmly the word that they heard. These are shallow Christians. They endure for a while, which means that they seem to put up with the boundaries that the word sets forth for the season. But when trials and testing come because of the word, by and by, the Bible says that they're offended. Now, the word offend means they become stumbled by it. They go into sin. Sin means to miss the mark. You see, they go outside the boundaries. And we know that sin is unbelief. They stop believing. They did believe for a while, but they stopped believing. Now, the New International Version puts it this way. It says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that which was sown in their heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is a man who hears the word, the message of the hour, and at once receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns, now this is the one that we all have to be careful of, is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes off the life of the word. And it makes it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown. So we see in this parable that Jesus tells us it is very important not only to hear it, because all types of believers actually heard it. But there is only one type that actually understood what they heard, and that is the one that actually produced the crop from what they heard. Now remember, we're speaking from the spoken word as original seed, and Christ Jesus, our elder brother, was the original seed. Therefore, he is the first fruit. He is the example. He is the example seed, as Brother Branham called him. Now in Romans 11, verse 16, we read, for if the first fruit be holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. So those without root cannot be holy. For those with roots, back to Ephesians 1, before the foundation of the world, that were in God's thinking, that had representation back there, that had roots back to the original seed, they will become holy as he is holy. Now the third group that we saw that fell away are those who are called thorny ground. Those are they who hear the word, but the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word. And thus, that person becomes or bears no fruit. Those are the ones that Brother Branham worried about. Because those are the ones who are good Christian people, but they're so tied up with making money and getting ahead that they do not give the proper emphasis to their spiritual needs. And they spend all their time doting about material needs. And so the message does not take a hold upon them as it ought to do. As it was in the days of Noah, the Bible says they ate, they planted, they gave in marriage, they did all these things. They were so caught up into living this life now that they weren't prepared for the flood when it came. And the message went out to all the world. Come into the ark. And only eight, one family, entered into the ark. One family was focused on the actual message and everyone else perished because they were so focused on daily living. You see, Brother Branham said we should live every day as if it's our last, and yet we should plan as if we're going to be here 100 years. So there's a balance in our life, you see. Now the fourth group we see where the word of God is sown on good ground, and Jesus described this group as he that heareth the word and understands it, this is the one that bears much fruit. He says there bears fruit manyfold. Now notice, this is the only group that actually understood what they heard. And thus they are the only ones who actually bore much fruit from what they heard. You see, there's a lot of people who might have heard it, but because they do not understand it, then what they did hear did nothing for them. Oh, they might get together and even talk about it, but what they are talking about basically is theology. And if they're talking about, and what they're talking about is basically theology, they're missing the mark altogether. The scripture defines to miss the mark is sin, and sin is unbelief. So although they get together to talk the word, my question is, what is their focus on talking the word? You can hear it, and if your focus is wrong on what you hear, you're still ignorant of what you've heard. Now, Brother Vales told me several times, he said, they've got it, but they don't got it. In other words, they can talk the lingo, but they're not walking it. You can talk the talk, but if it's not part of your life, you really don't have it. Again, we see in the parable spoken of in Mark chapter 4 of his gospel, verses 3 to 9, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. He said unto them, He that hath ears, let him hear. And Mark 4:14-20, Jesus gives us the answer again. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown into their hearts. Now this is an aborted life because Satan does this to the life of the word in that person. What I'm going to do in this next analogy is show you that we have abortions, we have miscarriages, and then we have coming to full term. All right, but notice these are they which someone on the outside, Satan, actually took a hold of. This is an aborted life because Satan does this to the life of the word in this person. Verse 16, and these are they which likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. But having no root in themselves, and so endure for a while, afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. This I kind of liken to a miscarriage because it's not the power of another exercised over them as an abortion. No one can give themselves an abortion. You see, it's something that's done by someone else. But where the child has no control over it, or the person has no control over it, but these are they who hear and receive the word with joy, but when the word is preached that calls for them to bear the cross of the word, well, they seem to get offended. They stumble at the word. They have no root in themselves, and as the egg that can no longer hold on to the uterine wall, it becomes flushed away. They become a miscarriage. And there's a weakness in them, and they can't hold on to the life, and because they have no root, no true tie down to the uterine wall, they never do come to maturity. In that weak condition, they die. And then verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this life, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, enters in, chokes the word, and it, the word, becomes unfruitful. Now these are they which are stillborn. This is the Laodicean bunch who loves the cares of this world more than they love God's word, which calls for total separation from unbelief in the things of this world. And as the umbilical wraps itself around the unborn child and strangles it, so do the cares of this life wrap around the child of God that has not come to full maturity, and it chokes the life of the word right out of them. Now, I know these are kind of graphic details, but I'm trying to get it across to you that the cares of this life is very dangerous to get so caught up into your daily routine, your daily activities, and not focusing on where you're going to spend eternity, because that's the most important thing. You see, most people are not taught that we're actually going to be in these bodies only in a glorified condition. We're going to be in our body that, as Brother Branham said, when he was translated over there, Paul said the same thing when he was caught up to the third heaven. The people there, they're in their fullness of youth, 16 to 20 years old in age, when you have your full vitality, when you look your best, you feel your best. And being that we're in a glorified body, you're not going to feel sickly. You're not going to feel grumpy because you're sickly. You're not going to have any of those feelings. You're not going to have any of that things pulling at you. You're going to be in a life that's just commensurate with a glorified condition. And to spend an eternity together, husband and wife, father and children, as not father and children anymore, brothers and sisters, you see. What a glorious time that's going to be. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and 100-fold. This is the elect seed gene of God who are ordained to receive the change in the body. These are the bride who bring forth life in the image of the Father. Now, where there is a birth, though, something has to die. There is a movement and change that takes place in your body. Your body doesn't want what it used to want. There's a transforming power that has taken over. It's bringing forth a manifestation in your flesh that at first is not so noticeable. But as the development comes forth more and more, it becomes apparent to everyone just what is happening. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth, until Christ be formed in you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth. Your birth, not his. Your birth until Christ be formed in you. He never said it would be painless. The pain is until when? I've actually heard women say that a good reason for having an abortion was that they didn't want stretch marks, or they didn't want the pain of childbirth. But you know, a woman who goes through the pain of childbirth, right after that, she sees that, has that identification. She forgets about that pain that she just went through. It's gone. And her focus is on the identification of the life that came forth. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, we read, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." In your body, my body. Others don't want to be inconvenienced. Others think it will cramp their lifestyle. In the natural, we find women aborting their little babies because they don't want the inconvenience of that life coming forth. And in the so-called Christian, we find the same mindset. They don't want the inconvenience that comes with the transforming power of another life within them, taking hold upon their own life. And so they abort their Christian walk. Paul said, "Who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, who giveth me the victory." They want a religion of convenience, one which won't cramp their lifestyle, one which won't cause too much pain, one which will let them live any old way that they choose. But you know, abortions not only kill the life that is being brought forth, it also places a mark upon the one allowing it to happen. From Luke 8, verse 5 to 8, we read, "And a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon the rocks, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away." Notice this is attrition. It's a falling away from the truth, a wearing down, and finally dying off. They had oil in their lamps at one time, but that oil was not kept up. And they had no oil to light the lamp to see the bridegroom when he stood there outside their camp. And it withered away, the Bible says, because it lacked what? It lacked moisture. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold." Then he said, "And when he said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Brother Brown taught us that when the scripture speaks of hearing, it actually speaks of understanding. Again, in Luke 8, 11 to 15, Jesus continues with the parable. Now the parable is this: "The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root in themselves, which for a while they believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience." So we see this third group, or this fourth group, are those who for a season, the third group are those who for a season come into the light of the hour, they hear it and are happy with what they hear, but they allow other things to take priority in their lives, and we're told the cares of this life and seeking after wealth, it creeps in and chokes off the life of the Word, and it becomes just a theology, just a churchianity, and they're left with a church spirit rather than the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 5 and verse 7 to 8 we read, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And I want you to notice that there are three principal factors in bringing forth of this God life. Number one is the Father, who is the giver of life. And the word Father means a begetter of life. That's John 5:26, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son also to have life in himself." In Romans 6 and 4 says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So it was the Father that raised up his Son from the dead. In John 12:50, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, I speak." Why? Because it's life everlasting. In Matthew 19:29, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Just think about it, a hundredfold. Now the second factor of life mentioned here by John is the Word, which is the seed of life. In Philippians 2 and verse 16 we read, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain." And in John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And in John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. In John 5:24, verily, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Look, the whole world right now knows there's a tribulation coming. There's coming a time of depression. There's coming a time of plagues. We just heard this past week that all over Africa, measles have broken out, and hundreds are dying all over. Measles, of all things. And we hear of one plague after another plague after another plague, and these things are coming. They're coming upon the earth. But Jesus said that he that believeth on me shall not come into condemnation, but has life everlasting. You want to escape the great tribulation, give your life to Christ. Let him come in. Let him live your life for you. Because let me tell you something. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, he'll take you with him when the rapture takes place. Why? Because God would not and cannot kill his own God life that's living in you. Amen. And we see in the next scripture that the word is so important for our life that anyone who would take it from us is cut off from the life of the word. In Revelation 22:19, and if any man will take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. We also see in Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Notice he's dealing with the mind here. And in verse 18 he says, having their understanding darkened. That means they lose what light that they did have from the word. Thus they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So in cutting off the light of the word, they actually cut off the life of the word, and they begin their downfall and their withering away process, their decay and their death. The third factor of life that John mentions here is the Holy Ghost, which is the life. Remember, Jesus himself said, my words are spirit and they are life. In Romans 8 and verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul said, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who giveth me the victory. In Romans 8:2, he says, for the law of the spirit of life is Christ Jesus, made me free from the law of sin and death. Galatians 6:8, he says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap everlasting life. And 2 Corinthians 3:6, he says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And of course, John 6:63, he said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. In fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, which perishes, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now there are three stages of our growth. It begins with faith and then moves into hope and finally into love, which is an outward expression of that faith. And John said, "In the greatest of these is love." And in 1 Peter he speaks of three stages that the bride of Christ will come through at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And those three stages are praise, honor, and then glory. Praise is the fruit offering of your lips, giving praise to his name. Honor is taking, is actually stepping into what you're preaching, what you're talking about. In other words, like Brother Branham said, he that takes the lowest seat, he shall be exalted. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. He that exalts himself, he shall be abased. You see, if you truly have a revelation that there's a sovereign God who's the author and creation of all things, you'll truly humble yourself to him. And in humbling yourself to him, he'll exalt you in due season. You see, and those three stages are praise, honor, and glory, which is the three stages of our growth process as sons. And then we have, as the scripture says here, water, blood, and spirit, three stages of life. Now, in order for life to come forth in the natural, the woman must receive the seed first. Then the process begins, and then the life comes forth. So we have three stages in the natural. We have conception, then we have transformation. And that's the part that the women don't like to have, you know, when there's a life that's entered. That's the part that they enjoy. But the part that they don't enjoy is the transformation. When that light begins to take over your body, and you start to feel sick, you start to feel the, you know, the morning sickness, you start to feel these the transformation going on. But then there's identification when you see that light face to face, you see. Again, the three stages of light. Conception. It means to take in or receive, to begin life, a seed being planted. Now, there's a few things about this conception that we must understand if we're to understand this process of life. Number one, the seed that is sown is not the same as what comes up. In 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 39, Paul says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth the body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." You see, when the sperm and egg come together, it grows into a body. And when the Word of God takes over every fiber of your body, it brings forth, it's got to bring forth a transformation. And we will, and Paul says we're transformed by the renewing of the mind. You see? Number two, there has got to be an order or a law that governs reproduction in all life. Otherwise, conception will be a total chaos. And in Genesis 1:11, we have the law of life. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Notice God says it, then he performs it. The law of God is only God in action. Word and then power. And Brother Bram said, he who gave the word is here to perform it. Number three, the seed must bring forth after its own kind. If there is life in the seed, then what life is in that seed is the same life that will manifest itself. In John 1:1 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." And in 1 John 1:1-3, we read, "That which was from the beginning," that's the Word, "which we have heard," that's the Word, "which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So we see the three stages of life is most important, because if you just have the first two, conception and transformation, you could still end up stillborn. And if you have just come up through justification and then on to sanctification, but do not come all the way into the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're still lost. In John 14:16-17, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." But this is not yet complete. There must be a further fulfillment in order to bring forth the life into manifestation, and Jesus tells us in verse 20-22, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them that which shall believe on me through their word, that they shall all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And the glory, that's the doxa, the Greek word doxa, that's the opinion, the values and the judgments of God. "That the glory, the opinions, values, and judgments which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So we become one with God through having the same opinion as God, the same values as God, the same judgments as God. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now notice Jesus prayed to the Father that the glory, which is the doxa, was necessary to bring on this identification, that they may be one, even as we are one. And how is it that we might be one, even as Jesus said that we would be one in the same manner as he and the Father were one? In verse 14 he said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, and because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And in verse 20 he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me," the opinion, the values and the judgments, Father, which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one. You see? So we become one with God through receiving His values. And how are you going to get His values? From His Word. How are you going to get His opinion? From His Word. You see? That's why it's so important for us to read the Word of God, to know the thoughts of God, the mind of God. Don't just read it like a book, like a history. It's not a history. It's a person. It's the very thoughts of God expressed in a written form. Therefore, it is very apparent that we are to become one by receiving the same Word, which brings us into the same glory or the same mind as the Father. He said, "And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they might be one, even as we are one." From his sermon, The Harvest Time, Brother Branham said, Jesus said that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something. It never will work. One denomination wants to take over another. One man wants to rule over another. But that you might be one with God, like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. He was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word reflecting Him. That's his prayer to be answered. See how Satan scruples that up in the mind? But that wasn't Jesus' prayer at all, that we might congregate together and all have a certain creed and so forth. Every time they do that, they go further and further away from God. But He wants us to be one with God, and God is the Word. Each individual in his heart must become that one with God. Brother Branham said the threefold mystery of Christ was Christ with you, Christ in you, and Christ living through you. Now from Colossians 3 and 4, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, when He shall appear, when He shall phaneru, when He shall manifest in His true character, so shall we manifest in our true character with Him in the same opinion, the same values, and the same judgment. And in 1 John 3 and 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure." In other words, when you see Him as He truly is, you long to be like Him. And as Paul says, until Christ be formed in you. And when you just die to self, because let's face it, when the seed is not the life. The husk is not the life. The shell is not the life. The mesoderm and the endoderm and the whatever all those derms are, they're not the life. The life is invisible, and it lays within the seed. The life is invisible. It's God's Word in you, planted in you. So if we can just shuck ourselves of this veil and say, "Father, if you want to borrow my body, live in my body, whatever you want to do with my body, I'll give it to you, I'll loan it to you. Whatever you want, Father, come and take a hold of this vessel, and may Christ live again in this vessel." You see, in 1 Peter 1 and 3, it tells us that it is God that begets us. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope." So it takes the Lord Himself to bring the new birth. Justification made a way for sanctification, which made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which made a way for the baptizer himself to become identified among us. And in Abraham's day, it was the appearing of God in a body of flesh that made a way for the arrival of the promised Son. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul says, "And we who with an unveiled face all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is that Spirit." And in John chapter 3, verse 1 to 7, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles which thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Brother Brown told us that to see means to understand. He cannot understand the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap of the flesh. But if you sow to the spirit, you shall reap from the spirit." Now we move to the second stage of life. from the second stage of life into the third, which is identification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 to 13, it speaks of we're moving more and more into the face, more and more into love. He said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is done, which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish thinking. And the more and more as a Christian you become, the more and more your childish thinking, your toys, your games, your all these things, you just put them away. And you begin to live a life for others. As Brother Ram said, eternal life is living for others. In 1 Peter 1 and 3, we read, "Let the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be eulogized, who impelled by His abundant mercy caused us to be born again so that we have a hope which is made alive. And this living hope, having been made actual through the intermediate instrumentality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead, resulting in an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and that will never fade away." And of course, in Romans 8, we find that the whole creation is groaning and travailing and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And as we've taught from this pulpit, that how is this, the manifestation of the sons of God going to be, except it'll have to be in the same way that Jesus Christ was manifested. And how was Jesus Christ manifested as a son of God? It wasn't miracles, because Balaam the false prophet had miracles. Jannes and Jambres had miracles. But the fact that the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus manifested himself as the perfect Son of God by his complete obedience. And how will we manifest as sons of God? By our obedience to God's word. Finally, in 1 Peter 1, verse 22 to 23, "Having purified your souls by means of your obedience to the truth, resulting not in an assumed but a genuine affection for the brethren, an affection and fondness that springs forth from your heart by reason of the pleasure you take in them. From the heart we love one another with an intense reciprocal love that springs forth from your hearts because of your estimation of the preciousness of the brethren, and which is divinely self-sacrificial in its essence, having been begotten again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." How's that? Through the word of God. As Brother Branham said, nothing outside the revealed word can come to life. So it takes the Lord himself to bring the new birth. Justification made a way for sanctification. Sanctification made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the baptizer himself to become identified among us. We see in Abraham, God appeared before the arrival of the promised son. Now let's examine what takes place after conception. The next stage is transformation. This is the part where the woman really hate. They don't mind the conception, but they do not like the transformation part, because it calls for a sacrifice in their part. Our Mount Carmel showdown is when the rapture takes place. That will be our complete identification. That will tell whether you've really conceived or not, or whether you just went through a term birth, but really there was nothing there. We knew a woman one time. She thought she was expecting a baby. And so she got bigger and bigger, fatter and fatter. And as it turned out, after 9 months, there was no baby at all. So she just ate a lot more, and she fed two and three and whatever. And of course, she had things rolling inside the stomach. It was probably, I don't mean to be crude, but it was probably gas. It wasn't to life. And that was basically, there was nothing there. And a lot of people go through what they think is a transformation. They think they're going through a sanctification. They think they're going through a transformation as a Christian. And really, there's nothing there, because there's no desire there. Martin Luther said, you can do good all you want, and if your motive is wrong, what good is it for you? If your motive is fear, basically being cast away, or if it's obedience to a law, he said it's wrong. It's got to be from the heart. Because God looks upon the heart. Now, the thing of it is that in order to receive the physical change in the body, the woman must first accept in her mind that she's going to enter into conception mode in her mind. And thus she creates an atmosphere in which to receive the seed. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 to 18 says, "But the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image that we see in this word." Well, what do we see in the word? You don't see yourself. You see Christ. And it says that we're changed from image to image, from glory to glory, from opinion to opinion, from value to value, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, we're looking into the mirror of the Word, and we're being transformed into that image. Amen. Romans 8, verse 5 to 6, for they that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So notice she conceives then through a transitional period where she feels lousy, and but then something happens within her, and her life begins to transform. Now, you can take it for what it's worth, but what I'm trying to get across this morning is this. There's three stages to the life that's coming in, coming forth from you. The first is a conception. That's where you hear the Word with joy, you receive it, like the Bible tells us, but then anon, because of pressures, you know, the turmoil and those things. A lot of women, they don't like what's happening inside, so they what do? They go and they abort. But the third phase is identification. And if they could only identify and look into the eyes of that little child, you see, and see that life, then all the struggle, all everything else seems to fade away. And one of these days, brother, sister, we're going to receive a body change. And all the toils of this life, all the struggles of this life, all the sacrifice will seem as nothing. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your Word. We took just one little humble point your prophet brought out. And Father, we see that that hundredfold is in this life and the world to come. Help us, Father, to feed your Spirit by your Word. As Rebecca watered the camel that took her to meet her Isaac, help us, Lord, to water the power that will take us home to meet our Jesus, our loving Savior. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing that song, The Lord Bless Thee and Keep Thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make His face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.